Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. We pray that you'll be encouraged with the message today.
So I want you to turn with me your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7 from verse 24. As we conclude the seventh chapter. The title of the message today is Take It or Leave It. Take It or Leave It. And you will see as we go through sermon today why we are saying take it or leave it. Now, remember, we have been looking at the sermon that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. And it's a sermon that begins all the way from chapter 5. And it talks about a lot of things, and we're going to see that. But he is coming to a conclusion of that sermon. And from what I have seen and experienced is that conclusions are very critical in any address, any lesson, any sermon. When you're coming to the conclusion, this is where you're hitting the home run. This is where you're making your major point across, something that the people listening to you will go away with. And I think there are probably no words that bring much relief in a sermon as when somebody is sitting there and they hear these words, as I come to a close. People are happy. As I come to a close. Or you hear somebody speaking or they're preaching and they say, in conclusion, you know, okay, this is now coming to an end. We can go home and have lunch and go to some courses and whatnot. Or when someone says, as I finish, you know, okay, this is, we are doing a touchdown now. Okay. So this is what is happening in this part of scripture. And I want us to go there and read it. Jesus says, and remember we have been talking, before this we have been talking about being aware of false prophets. Because false prophets exist. There are those who give you an appearance that everything about their lives is all godly. And yeah, you know, everything is nice and peachy and they are there for the ministry. But when you look at their fruit, you will see a different story. And that has become very apparent just recently if you follow things that happen in the world of the media recently. But then after that, Jesus is hitting the home run. He's hitting the conclusion, verse 24 of Matthew 7. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. There's already a difference in the way Jesus is teaching. He's teaching as somebody who has got authority. When someone has got authority, they are not apologetic about what they are doing or saying to you. Amen? I've had this experience of a policeman, traffic policeman, stopping me, and most of the time it's because of speeding, I must confess. And usually it's the long trips. But when they stop you and they say, you were over speeding, I can't argue, because usually they've got evidence on the camera showing how fast I was going. And they speak with authority. And it's an authority I recognize because when he's standing there dealing with me, he is representing, actually I learned that they are representing the president. They're acting on behalf of the president. So when Jesus was speaking, his audience recognized this one, this teaching is coming from somebody who has got authority. This is very authoritative teaching. And the many things that Jesus said, we'll see that they were going to look at verse 46. It's the same story that told as told by Luke, the medical doctor, the historian. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, in the book of Luke, you actually see the frustration that Jesus Christ has. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? And then he gives this example. He says, I'll show you what a person is like when they do the words that I tell them. And he says, it's like somebody who's building a house. He says, this person dug deep to lay the foundation of their house. Why did they dig deep? They wanted to get to the rock. I think I've told you before the story of Serena Hotels in Nairobi. When you get into Nairobi, there's one highway that comes from Mombasa, the east coast, and it goes through Nairobi all the way to the east of Nairobi. And there's this patch of land within the city of Nairobi. It's green because there's an underground river flowing through it. And I think that is close where, if I recall very well, I haven't been to Nairobi in a long time. But I recall that's where the area where you have the Uhuru Park, you have got Nyayo Stadium, and so on as you go up towards the city center. And for a long time, I know now there are more buildings surrounding that area. But for a long time, the most outstanding building, I think it was the Anglican Church and then Serena Hotels. Serena Hotels more inside of the riverbed. But the only reason, and the reason why there were no buildings along that strip of land was because that it is wet. It's a dambo area, okay? It's all the year there's water underneath. And the regulations stipulated that for the pieces of land where you could build, you needed to build in a certain way. And it looks like nobody had the money for it. But the only reason they allowed Serena Hotels to be built there is because these guys, they dug past the wet soil. They actually dug past the riverbed to the rock that stand there. And they put Serena Hotel there. You understand? So this is what Jesus is saying. He said, when you take my words and you do them, it is like you digging deep because you want to find the rock. Why? Because when you get to that rock and you put your foundation there, whatever life brings to you, you will not be moved. And that's a guarantee he's giving us. Not to be insensitive to our fellow Malawians who have experienced the devastation that came with Cyclone Freddy. But we saw a lot in terms of building during that time. Remember the Psalm 91 show? A little thing in the middle of nowhere, the water came and went, and it's still standing up to this day. It's how you build. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's almost like you see that frustration coming through when he is telling us in the book of, he's telling the disciples in the book of Luke, and saying, why do you call me Lord if you're not ready to do what I'm telling you? And aren't we blessed because what the Lord teaches us is right here between these pages. Amen? So we have no excuse. It's here. So, going back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We see that the Lord has basically led it to his listeners to say, look, either you do what I'm teaching you, be established in life or you don't. Either way, there are consequences that you're going to face. You see, in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you'll be building in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, you'll be watching in vain. So building, you will build. Watching, you will watch, but it will be in vain. Why? Because you have not based it on His word. You have not based it on His word. It will crumble at some point because you are not being obedient to what the Lord is saying. Now, a couple of interesting things that we will observe, and they will point to the application of this message. Because my interest is not for you to walk out of here saying, that was a powerful message, whatever you mean by when you say that. But I want you to walk away from here saying, I'm going to apply that in my life, I'm going to apply that in my life, because it's based on the word of God. So in chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like, and then he continues on. The words we read are a conclusion of the sermon he had, beginning from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And let me just tell you what was covered in this sermon. Usually, our sermons, they're like 45 minutes, 30, 45 minutes long. But this sermon must have been long because it covered quite a lot. In verse chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, 1 to 12, verse 2 to 12, he talks about the kind of people we ought to be. That's why we term them the be attitudes. If you're a follower of Jesus, he expects you to be this kind of people. From verse 1, from verse 2, all the way to verse 12. He says, one of some of the things, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's verse 6. And he talks about all these beatitudes. These are the kind of people he wants you to be. This is the character he wants us to develop. Then he talks about us being the salt and the light of the world. We are to be an influence of the kingdom of God in this world. Amen? That's verse 13 all the way to verse 16. Then he talks about how he came to fulfill the law. How his standards were actually far above the Mosaic law and everything else. He says, I've come to fulfill the law. And every little letter of this law is going to be fulfilled. So the standard is really high. Verse 21 to verse 26, he talks about how to deal with anger. It says, when you say to somebody, you fool, it says that's basically murder because of what is happening in your heart when you say words like that. And he talks about how to deal with that. Verse 27 to 30, he deals with lust. Okay, he deals with lust in those verses. And this one is pretty interesting because one of the biggest problems we have in today's world with all the access we have to the internet is lust. And he talks about how to deal with that. The Lord continues on to deal with divorce and adultery from verse 31 to verse 32. And all these issues, Jesus does not waste time dealing with the peripheral issues, the issues on the outside. He just goes straight to the heart. He says, these are heart issues that you need to deal with. He talks about swearing and taking oaths, verse 33 to verse 37. He talks about how to retaliate when you are attacked. Do you know you are going to be attacked? How do you retaliate when somebody attacks you? Somebody attacks your character. How do you retaliate? How do you meet that? I had an experience like that later this week, where somebody attacked me and said all sorts of things that were not true. So how do you retaliate? Jesus deals with that. I want to tell you how I dealt with it. That's a story for another day. But he talks about loving your enemies as a form of advancing the kingdom of God. Verse 43 to verse 48. He talks about how to give to the needy. That's chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. You give to the needy without any selfies, basically. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. OK? Okay, he talks about how to pray. And I remember covering this in one of the, I think it was the Wednesday sessions or Saturday sessions. How do you pray? And Jesus has got things to say about that when you're saying that hypocrites love to pray. How do you fast? Do you fast in such a way that everybody knows that, yes, today, mbalali makao, as we say. They are fasting. Jesus says, no. When you fast, get up, wash yourself, you know, do your makeup if you're a lady. I just happen to know that some men also do. Strange, but anyway. Get up, dress well. Let your fasting be between you and the Lord. Or if you're fasting as a group, let it be known to that group and the Lord. Otherwise, go about your business as you normally do. And he talks about why. Jesus talks about where to invest your treasure. Verse 19 all the way to verse 24. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so he addresses that. He touches on our relationship with money, how we are not to worship money, but we can use money to advance the kingdom of God and so on. Do you know the money that you invest in the kingdom of God is the only one that will surely give you a return on your investment? You're investing in things of eternity. I'm not saying don't invest in, on this planet. I'm just saying have a good and an eternal perspective, as one brother called it. So he talks about how to handle worry and anxiety. How many of you are worried? How many of you are anxious about something? Jesus tells us all the way from to verse 34, from verse 25, how to handle anxiety and worry. I tell you, if you could package this into a seminar that delivers, you would make a lot of money to invest in the kingdom of God. Worry is such a big issue these days, in many ways. And it wasn't different in the times of Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, talks about how to judge properly. Most people say, oh, don't judge. But what are they saying when they tell you don't judge? They're judging you. So the issue is not whether you should judge or not. It is about how you should judge and why you should judge. Otherwise, he wouldn't be telling us to be on the lookout for false prophets. Because we're going to have to make some kind of judgment, isn't it? Yeah. So, all these things are here. How to ask in prayer, from verse 7 to 11. He talks about that. How do you ask God? And your expectancy when you're asking God. How to treat people. We talk about the golden rule in verse 12 all the way to 14. Jesus addresses this. How do you treat others? Do you treat others on the basis of what they did to you? Or you treat others on the basis of how you'd like to be treated? These were radical ways of... This was radical in terms of when you look at the Mosaic law and so on. Because one way they were saying, if someone slaps you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. And the Mosaic law was saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So this was really, really radical. But remember, his standard is high. And finally, he did talk to them about how to handle false prophets. And now, he comes to this as his conclusion. How is that for a sermon in one day? Would you have sat through this sermon? How much of that do you remember? I was just showing you what the Sermon on the Mount covered. In one day. But remember, this was a culture which rarely rose. But thank God there were others who captured what Jesus had said. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus says that anyone who puts these words of mine, he was referring to the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you do this, what I'm telling you, this, it is like the man who dug down deep to the rock where he laid his foundation. If you don't put this into practice, what you are doing is you are building, but you're not putting that house on the foundation. So what happens when the rocks and when the water and the wind come? What happens? Your house is going to fall. Amen? Your house is going to fall. So Jesus makes this point the things I have told you in my sermon, in my teaching, they are critical to your life. There are different kinds of winds that we face in life. There are different kinds of rains that come and beat in our lives. There are false teachings that go out there. There are people that will manufacture things against you. Because the devil is still working, eh? And he uses people. All sorts of things that will come into your life. There are life events that come which you don't want. Naturally, as a person, you don't want them. But they come. And they will come. Death of loved ones. Sicknesses. You get laid off at your job. Somebody in business steals from you or dupes you and takes a lot of money from you. These things come. But Jesus says, if you have my words and you put them into practice, you will still be standing. And that is the guarantee we have in implementing the teaching of the Lord in our lives. Guaranteed. Or else Jesus is alive, which we know he isn't. But what I'm trying to do is to show you that when you study scripture and learn from it and put it into practice, you will remain standing at the end of the day.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You remain standing at the end of the day. Now the words in this sermon were delivered with authority. I've already shared this with you. It was like people had never heard this before. In verse 29, we are told, for verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished this saying, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. There was a difference between the way Jesus taught and the way the scribes taught. Jesus taught with authority, the scribes didn't. Alright? The scribes didn't. When someone speaks with authority, they are not discussing with you. They are not suggesting. They are telling you that this is the way we pray. They are telling you this is how you should be fasting. It's prescriptive. Pretty much the way the doctor will say, I want you to take these meds 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening. Before meals or after meals. You don't argue with that. You shouldn't. It's the doctor won't lose if you win that argument. You are the one who's going to lose. And the doctors speak with authority. Because they know what works and what doesn't. And therein is the problem of our generation. We don't relate to authority very well these days. There's a lot more rebellion. There's so many things that are going on. But I want us to ask this question. Where did that authority that Jesus spoke with come from? I've told you about the policemen and how they act on behalf of the president of the nation. That's where the authority comes from. You argue with the policeman on the point where they are right. You're arguing with the president, basically. That's why the law is not nice to you if you hit a policeman. You understand that? There are some people whose authority is something that goes all the way to the top. For some, it kind of stops in some places. But who is speaking? It's Jesus who is speaking. And the people actually saw that he has authority. Now, who is Jesus? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Why did I pick this as a description of who Jesus is? Because I think this is the closest we can get to seeing how Jesus is today. Now. Amen? I think this is the closest because he has resurrected. He has gone up into heaven. And the Jesus that we see in scripture from that point is not the one who was feeding the 5,000. This one is a different kind of Jesus. He is still God, he is still man, but he is different in a big way. So Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 to 6 gives us a little bit of who Jesus is like now. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. Him who loves us, he has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now that's the Jesus Christ we are relating to. When we say, I have given my life over to Christ, or I put my trust in Christ, this is the one you are saying you put your trust in. The one who is the firstborn of the dead. You are relating to somebody who is a faithful witness, meaning what he says he has seen is true. That is why I firmly believe that there is a heaven. And I firmly believe that anyone who puts their trust in Christ will get to heaven with him. You know why? Because he's saying, I'm going to a place, somewhere to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's a faithful witness. Next week we'll be talking about why we believe what we believe. And it's not just enough to say because the Bible says so. We'll look into the details of that. But what I'm saying is the Jesus Christ that we have, the one that we believe in, he's the ruler of kings on earth. Oh, but Pastor, it doesn't say prime minister or president. Look, there were no prime ministers last time. But basically, anyone who is in leadership, anyone who rules, they are under the sovereignty of God through Jesus Christ. He directs the king's heart like water courses. They make a decision and they think they are the smart ones, but really, in effect, they are only accomplishing what God had already planned to happen. God is sovereign. And he works through any kind of leader, even the ones who don't believe him, like he did with King Cyrus. Amen? Like he did with Pharaoh. He will work through them to accomplish his purposes, and I believe that he's still doing it right now. It is saying that Jesus Christ is the one who loves us. He still does. He didn't stop when he went to heaven. He still loves us. And he has freed us from our sin by his blood. So Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you are not your own. As a Christian, I shouldn't be standing and saying, my life is my own. I have nothing to do with it. No, you belong to Christ. Your life is not your own. That's why Paul speaks with authority and says, therefore, whatever you do, you need to glorify God. In everything that you do, if it doesn't glorify God, drop it. And so, the authority is coming from who Jesus really was and who he still is. By the time we meet Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and so on, he has made some statements, but not the radical ones that were equating himself to God. He hasn't made those yet. But he has already done some things that are making people say, who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his mother and brothers and sisters among us? Yes, but it seems like there's a little bit extra with this teaching. There's authority. Where is this authority coming from? Oh, it's coming from God. As we shall see. And I think, coming back to our text, we begin to see that there are two kinds of people. That is very, very obvious. In any sermon, there are these two kinds of people that we are about to look at here. Any sermon, there are two kinds of people. Those who will put the word of God into practice, and those who will not. they are matching results. In a sermon, you don't have people who say amen or who shout hallelujah and those who don't. That's not the classification I see here in Scripture. What I'm beginning to see here is that by the end of every sermon, by the end of every preaching, by the end of every message from the Word of God, you are either one of these two. You are going to put into practice what has been taught or preached, or you're not. Either way, whichever way you go, you are going to meet the consequences. There will be results of you doing or not doing what has been taught. Because here's the reality of life. The rain will fall. The floods will come. And those who build on the foundation of the word of Jesus Christ will stand. Those who build on the foundation of sand, the sand of words that are not from the Lord, they will fall. So it's up to you, and it's up to me, to decide whether you are going to take the words of Jesus Christ with the authority that it comes with and put them into action. When people say, the way they spoke to you, how can you be praying for them? You say, on the authority of the words of Jesus, he says, I should pray for my enemies. I should love them. You move on that authority, and you begin to see God work wonders in people's lives. For some of them, it may take a long time. But for some, it may not. It may be up to take a shorter time. So what you do with these words from the Lord Jesus will determine the outcome of your life spiritually. Alright? When I teach from the Word of God and I say that the Word of God requires that anyone who is still living in sin should turn away from that sin, should repent and put their trust in Christ and they will be saved. You do that, trust me, you are going to be saved. It depends on whether you do it. I was asking my wife the other day, I said, can you remind me again, how did you come to the Lord? How did you become a Christian? And she talked about this man who went into the secondary school that she was in. He preached, and as he was preaching, it began to click to her. Yeah, I need that. And then she went up. I can't remember whether she went up for prayer, but she did pray, repenting of her sin and asking Christ in her life. She said, and I remember telling her, I relate with you on the basis of your testimony. I wasn't there on the basis of the testimony, on the basis of the fruit of the Spirit in her life. Amen? You do what the Word of God says. Trust me, God will come through based on His Word. Amen. So, the account of the book of Luke shows us that it's a lot of work to do when you're building. It's a lot of work when you're building. Building is not easy. It is not. And one of the times where the work is the hardest is when you're building the foundation. Because it seems like nothing is happening. And sometimes for a long time, it seems like nothing is happening. But once you do the foundation and the slab is set, between the slab and the roof, things move pretty hard, quickly, yeah? Except maybe with the ring beam. I'm talking about building houses. Things move pretty quickly at that stage. One of the things I've observed with Leon, we're becoming the huge construction site it has become, is that when they were building the interchange, the first one in Area 18, and the one they are building near the hospital, it took a long time. It has taken a long time just to see one pillar. As you go to KCH, it has taken a long time to see just that one pillar. And that's just one of two or three, I think. I don't know how many they're going to do. And I remember I was complaining the other day. I said, you know, they have closed this off. This is an artificial roundabout. There's a lot of dust. It doesn't seem like there's anything happening. Every time you're driving past that, you hear these noises. Okay, I know something is going on. But what? I know it took months for just that one pillar to come up. It's a lot of hard work to get to the foundation and start building. But you know why they are taking that time? Because the structure that is going to be there from the mock-ups that I've seen is going to be a massive structure. It needs to hold heavy vehicles at once, moving vehicles, loaded. And you know how in Malawi we load things, we overload people, we overload our goods, we just overload. So this thing has got to be something that will stand. Because we don't want any accidents coming up. So they will take their time. And on social media with experts, the experts that we are at everything on social media, it's amazing. The same one is an elections expert. The same one is a court case expert. The same one is a health expert telling you how to handle COVID and cholera. They said, people, these things are moving too slow. I speak to a few engineer friends of mine and they realize, I'll wait. Because I don't want to be on that place when my car is going through and it collapses. Brothers, take your time. It's not the most glamorous part of building. One brother took us to their plot that time. And he was saying, okay, Pastor, so this is the place where we're building our house. And he spoke about where there's going to be this, there's going to be that, it's going to be this kind of... In his mind, it was finished. This is like 2 years ago. It was finished, completely finished. And the brother was at the foundation. It's not finished now. But there's a lot of progress. It's not the most glamorous part of your project when you're building the foundation. It's dirty. It actually hides you because you're going down. But when the walls start to come up, you feel pretty good, don't you? Yeah. I remember when we were building a house and the slab was done, we were dividing rooms. No, my bedroom will be here. That one you can point at least. But during the foundation phase, there's nothing to point at. It's just dirt. When you are building on the Word of God, you are not where others will see you and cheer you. When you're being tried and tested, people will see. But they are not where you are fighting the bear and the lions in private. Nobody's there. Nobody. And it is very easy to give up in those places because nobody sees you. Nobody sees you studying the Word of God in the middle of the night because that's the only time you have. Because the baby will wake up any time soon. Or because that's when the lights will be on. So, there's more work for building your life on the foundation of the words of Jesus Christ. Because that word will cut some things in you that you used to be happy with. And you say, no, I need you to take this out. I need you to start doing this. There's a lot of transformation. There's a lot of change. There's a lot of metamorphosis. All the time. You are never the same all the time in your walk with Christ. When our children were babies, they were easy to relate with because basically I'm the only one talking. Okay. Then they became toddlers and they were learning language. And they would ask, Daddy, what's this? Daddy, what's that? And that was a very easy part. But the more they grew, they came to a point when they started asking the why questions. Go to bed. Why, Dad? Don't even go there. And they reach a point where they're in their early teens and they think they know it all and you have to convince them, no, wait, hold on, you're moving too fast. To a point now where, as you know, some two of our children are a little bit more post-teen, or one is still a teen, post-teen. But these days when we're talking, I'm talking to them the way I talk to the toddlers around here in church. These days I'm talking to young adults. And interestingly, there are some things they know which I don't. Because my generation is where it is. The world, the way it is moving, that's where they are. I say, Daddy, you don't know this. Oh, Daddy, this happens. And this is what it is called, and so on. And so you have to be humble. And allow God to help you understand things. What am I saying? Your Christian walk is a continual walk of change. There are things God will continue to do in your life. When I was 1 year in the Lord, it's not the same as I am now. But I have to continue to let God work in my life. Amen? The way I related with my niece just 2 years ago, last year, is different from the way I relate to her now. She's a married woman now. And when she calls and says, Dad, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. And I have to remember, this is a married woman. Our relationship has changed. Because she's married now. That there's a son-in-law somewhere. And pretty soon they'll be saying, Grandpa, me. It's the same thing with Christ. You are on a journey relating with Christ. And that journey, remember, His word has the final authority in what goes and what doesn't in your life. Because He knows what is good for you. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has spoken about His words. This is not the first time. He has drawn attention to His words. I'll just go through several scriptures that talk about, that remind us that His word is important. The first one is in Matthew 24, verse 45. And this verse is one which we love to quote. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So it is only wise for us to hide the word of God in our hearts and do it. Because after we are done with this life, when we step into the next life, the only thing that will remain is the word of God in us. Hallelujah. The only thing that will remain is the word of God in us. The word of God we heard and obey. So it is very important that we take the word of Jesus Christ as critical. John chapter 7, verse 14 to 18. John chapter 7, verse 14 to 18. It's very interesting. When I was doing this study, it's like, oh wow, okay, words are very important. The words of Christ are very important. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled and said, how is it that this man has learned? When he has never studied? So we know that Jesus never studied. Because the people that lived with him are telling us that he had never studied. But yet, the way he taught as if it was somebody who had learned. Alright? Verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. In him there is no falsehood. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, this teaching that I have is not mine. I'm teaching you the things the one who sent me taught me. The one who sent me teaches me. Because in the same book of John, we are told by Jesus himself, he says, I only speak what I hear from my Father. I only do what I see my Father do. So this is not the teaching of Jesus. This is the teaching of God himself. I'm referring to him as man, but we know he's God. says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So let's just break that down a little bit. He is saying, the teachings I'm giving him, for you to prove that they really are from God. Anyone who is bent on doing the will of God as I'm teaching you, you are going to prove whether it is from God or not. So again, take it or leave it. That's the amazing thing with Jesus Christ. He never forced people to follow him. There were no antics or strategies to get people to come to him. In fact, there was a time when he had given them such a hard teaching and people went away. And he is left with a few disciples. What does Jesus say? So you too, are you going to leave? It wasn't, oh, so you too, are you going to leave? No, it was you too, are you going to leave? You see the difference? John 14, verse 9 to 11. Jesus said to him, have I been with you long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves, or believe on the account of the miracles themselves. So Jesus says, "This what I'm doing is, I'm not doing it on the authority of myself. This is the authority of the Father. So, in your life as a believer, you will find yourself that you are in a teaching position. You're going to have to teach somebody something at some point in your life. And you had better stand on the teachings of Jesus Christ. As a parent, there are so many things we are discussing with my children, and I've been put in this point, at this point where I'm saying, either I'll tell these kids, go talk to your uncle or your auntie. You know how we do it, eh? Go talk to your uncle or your auntie. Or I'm going to have to say, this is what I've seen about life. And as I'm telling them these things, I better base myself on the teachings of Scripture. Because these are the things that will stand the test of the rain and the wind and the stream breaking against the house. These are the things that will stand. If you are going to share the gospel, share it according to the word of God. If you are going to share for people to grow in their faith in Christ, share it on the basis of the word of God. And that will stand according to the word of God. John chapter 14, verse 23 to 25. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father, the Father's who sent me. You see that? It's very simple. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do his will. You will obey his teaching. Amen? You obey his teaching. It's that simple. And he says, to those who do, I will manifest myself in their lives. That's what he's saying. You want the presence of God to manifest in your life? Obey the scripture. Obey the teaching of scripture. Hallelujah. Because you're already in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in him. And the more you obey his promptings as the word shows you, you are going to experience the presence of God in your life. You're going to see God do things in your life. That's why we keep on saying, get to know God for yourself. That happens when you're spending time in the word, gleaning the teachings of scripture for yourself. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69. After this, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And when the crowds heard this, they went away. This is the second time. A few verses before that, he had said some tough things as well, and even more people went. It was a filtering process, which is goes contrary to the way people do ministry these days. These days, we want to accommodate everybody. No, we shouldn't. There are some people who are not ready. They'll say, this isn't as it is. Let them go. In their own time, God will work. They'll be back. I know that's what I did. Used to mock those who would follow the Lord. But the time came when the winds beat my house and the rain fell and the stream came and I realized, oh, my foundation. I could only run to God. Sometimes we run to God when our foundations are shaking, only to realize it's God shaking the foundations. Saying, this one, we need to do this one again. So John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They literally fell off. They were disciples. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him do all these things. But when he came to the point of saying, you should eat my body and drink my blood, of course you're speaking figuratively. They say, is this in there? No, this is satanic. This is now satanic. We are gone. And they left. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, now look, he has 12 left. 12 left. And he said to them, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So if you tell us to eat your blood, drink your blood and eat your flesh, we are here. We'll do it. Probably they had an understanding that Jesus was speaking figuratively. You know, the closer you are with somebody, you can say things which would otherwise be offensive, but they'll still be there. Because they understand your intentions. They know you. Amen? I remember there was a time we were at a wedding, and my brother-in-law's wedding, and people were dancing. So I went with my wife, and we were dancing, and the MC, she's there, she's making her comments. Yeah, that's okay. They said all those who have been married come and dance. So there we were dancing, and then she's making her comments, and then she says, that right there we have our Pastor Majolo, and dancing with his wife, you know, and bald headed. And he's saying this at a reception, Tell me about my. Was I embarrassed? No. Because that's who she is. We grew up together. That's the kind of person she is. But if you did say that to you, or the men in this church, you would say, let them see. Why? I wasn't offended because we come from way back. She would make jokes all the time. I'm not surprised she's an MC these days. I'm not. So Jesus is telling them, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And Peter's speaking for the rest of them, says, where can we go? Your words, the ones you're speaking, they have eternal life. And we have believed. And we understand you are the Holy One of God. It's very unlikely that you would ask us to physically eat your body and drink your blood. When you come to understand that the words of Jesus Christ are eternal life, where else should you go? Where else? And finally, James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. James captures this very, very well. He says, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You will be blessed. When you look at the word of God, and not just hear it only, oh, we thank God for the hallelujahs and the amens and the preaches. But it doesn't stop there. You've got to say, the message today, what is God asking me to do? What is God asking me to be? And you work on it. It says when you do that, you're like somebody who is told, you need to work on your face, and you go in front of the mirror and you look at your face and you realize, there's that there, needs to go. You know what happens in front of the mirror. But it doesn't make sense to go in front of the mirror, look at yourself, and realize, oh, I need some more lipstick. I need to retouch on my lipstick, or I need to do that on my hair, or what. You have seen it. You have seen what you need to do. And then what do? You just walk away. Something is wrong. And yet for most of us, this is what we do. We look at the word of God, and the word of God teaches us, or it corrects us, or it admonishes us. And we just walk away. We're not changing our ways. We just walk away. And we wonder why things are not moving in our lives. We wonder why we're still struggling with the same character traits that we're struggling with. The secret is in taking that word, applying it in your life, and let God do the rest. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let God do the rest. It's a challenge. The Sermon of the Mountain is delivered with such authority from the Father that even his hearers marvel at it. They say, this teaching is like one who has authority. Not like the scribes do it. So, what? So we've learned about this. So what? We know there are those who hear the word of God and they do it. They're like the ones who dig deep. They put the foundation on the rock. And when life's trials and things come, they're still standing. They may be beaten about here and there, maybe scratched here and there, but they're still standing. Then there are those who hear the word of God and they don't put it into practice. They are like the ones who build a house without a foundation, according to the book of Luke. It says, it's like a foundation. But it is a house, eh? It's a house. It's a house. It's a house people can see. It's a house people can admire. But it's not placed on the foundation of the word of God. And that's the end of the sermon. Jesus leaves to go to Capernaum. When you look into chapter 8. It's like, take it or leave it. I've told you what you need to do, what the benefits are. You make the decision. Take it or leave it. And he says it with such authority. I'm sure if we were to ask Jesus Christ to say, which way do you want people to go? He would have said, I want the people to put trust in my word. I'm sure he would have done that because we have a precedent. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I've set before you life and death. And then he says what? Choose life. That's where he wants us to be. So we have learned all this. So what then? What are you going to do with all this information? Well, there are questions that I think we need to think about and adjust. The first question, just how seriously do we take the word of the Lord? How seriously do we take this word? Second Timothy chapter 2, the very famous verse, chapter 3, verse 16. us this. All scripture. How much of it? What does it mean, all? Everything. So, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the question I'm asking is, how seriously do we take the word of God? Because this word, when you look into how it came to be this Bible, there are things you can explain, then there are things you can't explain. God just did it in his sovereignty, that this is what should be scripture. Scholars have tried. They can't explain some things. But how do you get 66 books saying the same message? Over thousands of years. Only God can do that. And I want you to start thinking to yourself, how seriously do I take the words of Jesus Christ? The one who is the faithful witness. The one who died, shed his blood, so that the penalty of our sin will be paid. Then I will have eternal life. How seriously do I take the word of God in my life? That's the first question. I'm pausing deliberately because I want you to think even beginning right now. Question number two. Do we allow scripture to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ? Many times we quote Romans 8 verse 28 in different contexts. But when you look at it, I just want us to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we stop there. And it's true. We even sing songs about all things working together for our good. Amen? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there's a condition. All these things will work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose, the purposes of God. This is not for us to just come back with testimonies that make us feel good and show that God is also working in our lives. That's selfishness. But these are things that God will do in our lives to conform us to his purposes. He's got a purpose for all who believe in Christ. That is different from those who don't believe in Christ. Because they're not in yet. And then in verse 29, it tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to radiate Christ. We are his ambassadors, remember? Yeah. So when the word of God says, love your wife. Oh, this one has been a hit recently in my life. Got a very busy job. By evening, she's totally tired. Well, so am I. So who should cook? We don't have a maid, so who should cook? And as I was, one day I got home, I was so tired, and so was she, and I looked at her, and just made a U-turn and went into the kitchen. My family, I think I'm the morning one. I'm the guy who wakes up very early in the morning. And so I just have to say, you know what? These guys like to sleep in. It's okay. Let them sleep in. I'm awake. I will clean up. I'll do breakfast. And they'll tell everybody, let's start getting ready for church. In my daily plan, in my daily routine. sometimes it's like, oh, Dad, yeah, just do it. But for me, you know, it's the challenge that God has given me. Love your wife. Serve her. Be the example to your children. It's things I'm beginning to see. Because there are some things you can say, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, but you don't do it, and they say, this guy is hypocritical. The challenge was from the Word of God. But I'd love, as God gives me grace, to show my children the example of what servant leadership is like. Because when they go out there, they will remember, this was Dad. Why did he do it? It's beneficial. Servant leadership will get you places. Amen? It will. Number three. So first of all, we say, how seriously do you take the Word of God? Number two, as a follow-up to that, how do we allow Scripture to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ? Number three, do we allow Scripture to say what it means to us? Do we? Or we read meaning into the Scripture. When you have to teach the Scripture to your children, when you have to teach the Scripture to the people at church, when you have to teach Scripture or preach wherever it is that God blesses you, maybe at children's church or with the royals or wherever, the question is, are you going to teach what the Word of God says, what it means, or you are going to bring your own agenda into Scripture to mean things that you want to mean? Someone put it this way. Do we preach our message through the Word of God, or do we let the Word of God preach its message to us? You get it? Because there are those who say, you know, the Bible talks about drinking. It does not forbid drinking. These people don't even know Christ. But they will quote to you Scriptures to justify their own position. So yeah, it doesn't say that drinking alcohol is sin, but it does talk about drunkenness and the results of it, which we are to avoid as believers. That's what the teaching of Scripture is. Oh, I can dress any way I like. But then the Bible talks about decency. It teaches that there's a message you send with the way you dress. Hello? Yes. Story for another day. So we cannot be the kind of Christians who twist Scripture to begin to serve our own selfish gains. Let Scripture speak to us what it means, and we work with that. Amen? Scripture says that we are the ones who are to go out there and make disciples of all nations. We are the ones to go. It doesn't say in Matthew 28 from verse 18 to 20, it doesn't say this is the job of the pastors only, or whatever other titles we can put in there. It's for those who are in Christ. So that's what we should be doing. Amen? So may God help us to allow Scripture to say what it means in our lives. Not for me to begin to say, oh, okay, people are coming late to church, so which Scripture? If Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything. Yeah, that one is a good one. No. That's not how it works. That's not how it should be. We'll talk about time and managing time, and the seasons of time and so on. You sitting there, allow the Spirit of God to use that word to speak into your life. Because it will be helpful for you, even in your workplace, even in your business, to be somebody who is on time. And people say, time is money. You were late for 10 minutes and they'll say, oh, he was here, but he left because you were not here. There are people who, they will tell you, I'll be there at 10, and 5 minutes to 10, they are there, they're waiting. 10 past 10, if you're not there, they'll leave. They'll go do things that are valuable. But I will not, and we should not, use scripture to whip each other about. And say, the Bible says I'm the head of this house. So, because of that, no, that's not the issue. You are taking scripture, twisting it to mean what you want. Let the scripture mean what it means and challenge you and challenge those it needs to challenge. Number four, just how much time do we spend studying the word of the Lord? How much time? And it's particularly challenging in our today's world where our attention spans are being shrunk more and more. Do you know that YouTube Shorts, a full YouTube Shorts is 60 seconds? Okay? 1 minute. But the recent research has shown that actually attention span is going down to 15 seconds. If you will not communicate within 15 seconds what you need to communicate to your audience on YouTube Shorts, you're lost. 15 seconds. TikTok. The shorter, the faster, the more exciting. So we are being trained to consume content that is short and quick and it doesn't take a lot of time. But that's not the word of God. This word, you're going to have to dig for you to build. That doesn't take 15 seconds. You won't grow in your faith watching a 20-second TikTok video per day. This one is because you are talking with somebody who is alive. Somebody who wants to speak with you. Someone who, by the way, has all the time in the world. So those are the four questions I want to see. Go away with. How seriously do you take the word of God? When you stand by what the word of God says, do we allow the scripture to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ? Do we allow the scripture to say what it means? This is what scripture means. This is what it says. And I need to apply it in my life. And four, how much time am I spending in the word of God? Because it is easy to say, oh, I'll just use my phone to study the word of God, and there are all these notifications on the WhatsApp groups happening. It's tempting to go there. Very, very tempting. I don't know about you, this happens to me, maybe not you. So I've had to say to myself, when it's time to study the word of God, I'll actually use the real thing. The page, the paper. Because here, when I'm studying here, nothing says, ding, ding. It doesn't happen here. It happens on that phone. And it's hard. But the more I do it, the more I realize this is where I meet with the Lord Jesus. It begins to be something that you enjoy. Amen? Even if it's 10 minutes per day, without being told, one day you'll be 15, the other day you'll be 20, the other day you'll be like, every little time that you have, you want to spend time there. That's what you do with a loved one. Somebody you love, that's what you do. Nobody tells you, meet with your girlfriend for 10 minutes. It doesn't happen. You spend time and time and time. And she says, why love you? You say, don't worry. I'll get home. And then it's dark, and you start running home, and you reach a point where people are beaten almost every other week, and you say, what was I thinking? And you go through anyway. Why? Because you were with someone you love. That's what the Lord is expecting. So the words of Jesus Christ, or maybe to practice what I preach, in conclusion, for those of you who are here at the beginning, In conclusion, or as I finish, the words of Jesus will never pass away. That's what he said. And they are reliable words. When God said a nation will be born in one day, it happened. May 14, 1948. Israel. It happened. When he said, this temple will be here no more. No stone left on top of each other. It happened. AD 70, the Romans came, took the temple down to the ground. And when that one says, I will be back, he will be back. You better believe it. He has given the words to us for our own benefit and his glory. Amen? Amen. For our own benefit and his glory. Whether we obey it or not is up to us. You take it or leave it. But when you take it, there are benefits for you. When you leave it, there are consequences for you to pay. I hope we take the decision to obey the words of the Lord. I'm convinced from Scripture that the Lord wants us to live in obedience to his word. But that obedience will come when we spend time in his word. That obedience will come when we spend time listening to teaching that is based on the word of God. By servants of the Lord who are rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the same word, others will take it and use it for their own purposes. In ministry. In the body of Christ. So you need to pray and say, God, help me to sit under the teaching of people who are rightly dividing the word of truth, as the book of 2 Timothy says. Because all this is beneficial for our lives, and it gives glory to God. And after all, his words are the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, for challenging us about your work. You are calling us, O Lord, to take your word as an authority in our lives. The words of the one who loved us, died for us, so that we will live in eternity with God. Father, I pray, wherever we need to make a change, according to the four questions you have asked, give us the grace, O Lord, to make the changes that are glorifying in your sight. Lord, we want to continue to pray that this word that has been spoken will continue to ring in our hearts and to help us conform to the image of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. Be blessed in this week.